Please be seated. The theme for this morning is testimony or witness. And so in the first instance, I'm going to ask Paul Go to come up, and he's going to share with us something of his experience of the discipleship course in general. And so do you want to come up, Paul, as you share with us about how it's been for you? Thanks.
All right. Was initially quite apprehensive about attending the discipleship program early in the year when we first started discussing it, and Nick broached the idea. But that apprehension mainly came from a space of just not being familiar with sort of small group discussions, kind of a fear in, oh, will I be able to contribute, or will I just be sitting there quietly? But decided to, at the very least, give one term a go and see how we went from there. I'm happy to say that continued going to the, for I guess all three terms that we've done this year, starting from the Alpha Course, God's Big Picture, and most recently the Basic Doctrine program run by Peter Brain. So I think having attended the three discipleship programs so far, I think I'd like to share that I think attending has been an insightful and spiritual learning journey. For the following reasons. So one scripture that's really stood out from Peter's program was from 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 17. I'll read that out. So all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the godly person may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this really stood out for me, that we have the Word of Lord, that the Word of God that really is a manual for everything, for our day-to-day lives, and that the discipleship course really gave a platform to be able to engage with the Word of God, not just on your own, but together with our fellow churchgoers. And what this allowed me, the benefit of that was that we can share in the wisdom and perspective of our congregation from different age groups, different backgrounds, different cultures. Which leads on to another point also, was that there was an interesting quote. Couldn't quite find exactly from where, but it was in Peter's material. I said, we belong to God and to each other. So we become God's children when we turn to Christ, and God gives us brothers and sisters to worship, fellowship, minister with, learn from, and serve with. So I think this really sort of tied in together, that as a church, that we partake in God's word and learn together. And I think that's something that the discipleship program really helps to bring together, to provide that platform for us to engage with God's word and learn together. So that's, I think, mainly what, I guess, the big things that I got out of the discipleship program. I'm very pleased that we did decide to attend. Overall, I think it's made me more prayerful in general. It's being able to try and find time for prayer. It can be quiet times when you're walking your dog, be times when you're stuck in the car in traffic, to be able to be prayerful and praising to the Lord, grateful for the days and the many blessings that he has. And yes, so I guess if, in summary, if you have ever thought about, had apprehension about attending the discipleship program, no, give it a go. I think you'll be surprised what you might get out of it. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Paul, and praise the Lord that you conquered your apprehension and your fears and kind of stepped into that space, and I'm glad that it's been a blessing for you. And one of the reasons why we have made it a priority to try and do the discipleship course after church on a Sunday is because people like Paul work every day, and then they pick up the kids, and then they get home, and then they're cooking dinner and the rest of it. And normally these kinds of things happen during the day or on a weeknight or the like. But when you're a younger person and you have a family and you're both working full time and all of those kinds of things, it can make it inaccessible to people to come. And not only that, if there's kids in the family, then it means that every week one has to try and find babysitters, or one person has to miss out while another person doesn't, and people can't experience these things together. So that's one of the great blessings of being able to do it after church on a Sunday. The other one, of course, is that it gives us the opportunity, doesn't it, for the older people to walk in Christ with younger people, and younger people to walk in Christ with older people, to come together in groups that aren't just young people, just an echo chamber of our own kind of likes, wants and desires, or for older people, again, just an echo chamber of their own life, wants and desires, but for people to be able to come together across the generations in order to be able to share wisdom and grace to one another. So that's one of the major reasons why we do it on a Sunday, and it's great that having been made accessible for you, you've conquered your apprehensions and fears and come into that place. I'm going to invite somebody else up now. Rudolph, would you like to come up? Rudolph is going to share with us about the work of the Barnabas Fund and their witness in the world and to the world as they serve Christians who are persecuted in other parts of the world. So I know that you'll say some more about yourself and your work. Let me pray for you as you begin. Father in heaven, thank you for these brothers and sisters who work to connect us with your church in the world. We know that 1 in 10 people in the world suffer persecution, and of those people are the vast majority our Christian brothers and sisters. So we thank you for those people that work to bring your grace and our love and care and affection and help to those brothers and sisters. And we pray that you would give us soft hearts and open minds to hear how we might continue to rejoice in your great grace, but also to live and work for the fellowship of believers all around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I trust that I'm appropriately dressed.
You're actually a little too well dressed. I'd hate to see you painting your house in that.
I went to the shed and I found some steel cap work boots, and I was tempted, but I'm not sure if I can walk on those very well. And I don't go to churches very often in jeans and sneakers and so on, but I feel very comfortable. But it's ironic, because the founder of Barnabas Fund and international director, who by the way will be here in Perth for a seminar in 2 weeks' time, he is very formal. And because he comes from England, and he often goes to Africa and the Middle East, where church services and leaders tend to be more formal. And for him, formal is a suit and tie. And he would be horrified to think that I'm like this morning. And when he comes to Australia, we keep telling him that you can be well dressed without having a suit and tie, and that you usually you're better dressed than most people. So that's a little bit of background. I can remember when I was younger that like a suit and tie that in church was just standard, but things have changed, and of course we are now in Australia. We have been here 42 years, and we have changed sort of more the Australian way. I'll talk about, can you just get the previous one up? We just read in Revelation, in verse 11, where it says they triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And the reason I put that up first is what it says here in Revelation applies to our brothers and sisters at the moment, especially in countries like Nigeria and Mali and Burkina Faso and the Congo. Just this week, I had an email about incidents in the Congo, in the Republic of Congo. This may be the far end of what it means to be persecuted, a persecuted Christian. In Mali, in Burkina Faso, just recently, an Islamist group came into a village, a Christian village, on a Sunday morning when everybody was in church. Though they thought about that. They got everybody out. They separated the leaders. And they asked them the question, what is your testimony? Exactly as it says here. Are you a Christian? We'll give you a choice. You can recite the Shahada, which is the Islamic creed, and become become a Muslim. And if you don't, five of them were taken behind the church and shot. So what it says here in Revelation is very, very real for people in those countries and in other countries. The reason I put that up is because it is we all know about Islamic State and how Islamic State to a large extent was defeated. But little pockets of Islamic States have gone all over the Middle East and in Africa. Countries like Burkina Faso a year ago would not be on the radar, but now they are. And the atrocities that happen in those countries. So I would ask you to remember our brothers and sisters in those countries. We've been setting up projects specifically for those countries, Nigeria, and they're in the we hear about Nigeria every couple of days. You don't hear it in the news, in the secular news, but to remember those, because every male, every pastor who is killed leaves a family with children destitute. And so we have been able to set up a number of projects for Nigeria, for Mali, for Burkina Faso, and we will for people who have been affected by that. Trauma counseling is one important thing, but also material needs for families who suddenly are without a male and a breadwinner. So the next slide is really, do I do that myself or you do that? Okay. That's the reason why Barnabas Fund exists, is for people and situations like that. And there's a whole range of persecution. It's not necessarily always that your life is threatened, but there's all sorts of ways, and there's persecution at a state level. For instance, in Algeria, where there is a state, the state is closing churches. So on a Sunday morning, there's a warning from the police, and the next day the police come and lock the building, so the congregation can't meet together, and so they have a rally in place. Or as in Central Africa, suddenly the church is deregistered for one or whatever reason, and to have it re-registered is an almost impossible process. One country in Central Asia, the requirement to register a church is that you have 500 people. Well, how can you get in a Muslim country a church that consists of 500 people? Those kind of things is another way of persecution. And Barnabas Fund exists to assist wherever we can, people who are marginalized like that. The next slide gives us a little bit of the way we operate. We operate through local people and local churches. For instance, the Anglican Church in Uganda or in Kenya, or a particular diocese where there is a need. And so we work from Christians like you and I here in the West, through Christians and Christian organizations, to Christians in need. The next slide gives us our mandate. And this is a biblical mandate for each one of us, but especially for Barnabas Fund. We have an opportunity to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, Galatians 6:10. And so the next slide, I want to just highlight a few things of, and if you click again, then we'll get some slides. For instance, let me just mention victims of violence you see there. Now, you probably all know about the Rohingya people in Burma who have been chased because they are Muslim. They've been chased out of the country into Bangladesh, and they live in camps. Well, among those people are living a group of Christians in those camps, and they are persecuted in the camps for being Christians, and in all sorts of ways. The food distribution in those camps is not overly lavish. And therefore, the Christians are the last one in the queue for food distribution and other things. And often they are treated in a violent way. Disaster relief. Whenever there is an earthquake or flooding, like in Bangladesh at the moment, or flooding like in Kerala in South India, Christians suffer twice. They suffer because their homes are destroyed and their lives are in danger. But then when aid comes in, it very often comes through hostile hands and hostile channels. And they're marginalized. They're Christians. They're in the back of the queue. And so, as in the case of Kerala in South India, they were actually blamed for the floods last year because they're Christians. They eat meat, for instance. And so the gods are angry, and that's why we have those floods. And so Christians are actually sometimes getting blamed for natural disasters. And in the case of there in South India, we partner with some of the churches in that area. And within a week, we had the opportunity to contact those churches and to know what the immediate needs were for those churches and to channel money, transfer money for those immediate needs. And now we have a more long-term project for those churches. The next slide, I'm going to ask Henny to just talk about that.
Goats. I must say, what a beautiful pictures you have. It's the first church that you can see bright colors on the slides. Very, very good. We have a mandarin tree in our garden. A mandarin tree that provides between 200 and 300 mandarins. What am I going to do with those? Well, giving away is easy to do, of course. But the first year that I thought about this, and we had so many, I thought, I would love to do something for Barnabas Fund with it. So the first year, I backed them up, 10 mandarins for $2. In the end, I only made $80, and I thought, I can do better than that. So I went online, and I found a beautiful mandarin marmalade recipe. And I started making that, and I made that year $700 for just selling the jars in the churches, wherever we go, because mandarin marmalade, you can't buy in shops. You buy orange and breakfast marmalade, but mandarin marmalade, you can't buy here. So I really found my niche. So every year, three months, June, July, August, I make my mandarin marmalade. And this year, all the money is going to the goats. And the goats in southern Sudan. And the project is that when a goat is given, the first female kid they have to give away to a family who's got no goats. And that is multiplying the goats. They heard us there, nomads, so animals are really for them important. Rudolf has been to Kenya and Uganda a couple of years ago with a team to just see what was done and where the money was going. And they were handing out maize, oil, and beans. That was it. And if you see, when he came home, the joy of having food given, and that were refugees from the southern of Sudan who came to Camp Rhino, where you can see it on our presentation board in the other room. Those people were so happy. And then they were gathering around the food of beans and maize and oil, mind you, every day, they thank God for it. But now we're adding milk and meat to it from the goats. So that is a new project, and there is a special number for that project. And if you feel in your heart to give towards the goats, then you mention that number and 100% will go to the goats. So that is really special for those people who have now a bit more than the maize, oil and beans.
Good, thank you. Now I have to, I just want to mention that these people live in northern Uganda. They are South Sudanese. Some of these people have been displaced twice. When the partition between in Sudan happened, the Christians living in North Sudan were actually kicked out of the country. They were Christians. You can go to South Sudan because that's a Christian country. And years ago we've been involved with repatriating people in buses whose life were in danger to live in South Sudan. Sadly, in South Sudan, the situation is very dangerous because, so these people came over the border in Uganda and started with nothing. And so that's how that project came about. The next slide is another project in Bangladesh, the Santhal people. Their community was destroyed 3 years ago because the local authorities were in cahoots with the developer. And that particular land was a good bit of land where they could do a development and make. And they were only Christians. So one day the police came in and they had half an hour and they literally burned their community under their feet. And these people have been living in tents and so on. Through the local churches there, we have financed some local communities for 50 families each. And we've done the first stage. This picture is the second stage. And that people have just, 50 families have just moved in. And we are now going to build the third stage so that people can live in dignity. The next slide is in India. And these people are Christians. They are brickmakers, which is the lowest paid, lowest job, making 1,000 bricks and getting hardly anything for it. So when people have a family disaster, in this case, the wife developed an illness and had to go to hospital. And the husband borrowed money from the brick kiln company. And they're all too happy to do that because it puts them in bondage. A loan puts them in bondage. And with interest and so on, they'll never be able to pay back this loan. And so they are now bonded to their employer. They can't go anywhere else. And we have a project to buy people like that. And the amounts are not very large in Western terms. And the next slide, this is James. His wife has passed away, unfortunately. We've been able to buy him out. He can now work for a full wage. And he stays with his employer. His children are now going to school simply for maybe something like $1,000 or so. We had the response from James, and he said he could not believe the grace of God through his people, that he was now free and that his children could go to school. And so that is one project. The next slide is also in Pakistan, but also in other areas, in Bethlehem, for instance, where we sponsor schools and children. We have a project that is called Living Streams, where people can commit themselves to either a child in school or a teacher, the salary of a teacher, or some other things on a long-term basis. Why is that important? Because I want you to imagine your children, and in our case, our grandchildren, going to a state school where they are persecuted. They are different. And on top of that, they are indoctrinated with whatever the religion of the land is. And in Pakistan, that's Islam. And so it's very important to have people be able to go to a Christian school where kids can have an education, which is important, but also have that education in safety. The next slide is what I just mentioned, Living Streams, which is a program that's designed for a more long-term support for children and for schools. And if I can get this open, that would help. But also pastors and pastoral evangelists and pastoral families. And that's the next slide. For instance, this pastor Johannes and his family in Indonesia. Very often in countries like Indonesia or in the Middle East or in Southeast Asia, very small congregations, the pastor needs to work for his family. And so a very small regular gift for a pastor or an evangelist enables them to do the work that you and I can't do in countries like that. The next slide is another project which we are doing, especially for refugees from Iraq and Syria. Even though the political situation in Iraq and Syria would appear to have settled down somewhat, there are thousands of displaced people, and especially Christians, in those two countries who haven't been able to go home and will never be able to go home. And so we are in the process of supporting people who have obtained visas for Australia, but then they have to pay for their airfare. And so we assist people with their airfares to come to Australia. This family is about 2 years ago. The grandparents were already here. There was two young families, as you can see. And the time, years of worry about their families and about their children and about their grandchildren had just come to an end. And you can see the emotion in that. And so that is another project. The next slide. What can we do? And you have to click again. For that. Well, you see, in Hebrews 13, it says that we should care for our family in prison, and who are persecuted, as if we ourselves are in the same situation. And I think that's where it starts, when we start to empathize with people. who are, for who being a Christian is particularly tough. It's hard for us to understand that, to comprehend that you can come to church and your life is in danger. That you are a businessman with a shop and you become a Christian and overnight your shop falls over and because nobody comes to buy your products and those kind of things. And out of that, we can start to pray. The magazine that comes out, and we have a number of copies on the table, has an insert for a daily prayer, and some churches use that in their groups and in their Sunday services. We can speak out. You don't find the plight of Christians persecuted in the secular press. It's up to us to make that known, and we can give. And I am just so thankful for the gifts and the gift that has been given to us for Barnabas Fund. Not so much for Barnabas Fund, but for Barnabas Fund to do the work that is just so so needed. The next one, the next slide, is we have a table in the room next door with all sorts of information, the magazine and so on. We'd love to talk to you, but we are very thankful for a church like this to be able to share. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, and thank you for your work. We have three kind of missional groups that we support ordinarily as a church. We give 10% of the money that we give, as people comes in, we give to those organisations. But it's great to be able to have the opportunity for someone like the Barnabas Fund to be able to come in and to be able to encourage and challenge us in these other areas as well. And we have the opportunity to be able to give personally to Barnabas Fund. We have now on credit card facilities, but you can direct debit as well. Many of us might go out tomorrow morning for a cup of coffee, and it'll cost us $5 or so. What'll $5 buy you in Kenya? What'll it buy you? How many goats can you get? How much maize can you buy? How many lives can you change? But I just want to challenge us just not to walk away today uncaring. You know, what was that thing? What can we do? We can feel, we can pray, we can speak, we can give. And if you just want to open with me, just open up to that passage that we read in Mark's Gospel. I just want to show you something that you might not have noticed before, but which we're meant to notice and is meant to challenge us to the very core of our being. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 8. Mark chapter 16 and verse 8, just look at this, right? These women have been encountered by angels. They've been encountered by angels, and the angels have said to them, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, in verse 6. You're looking for Jesus, and go and tell his disciples that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see, just as he told you. Jesus has already told them that this is what he would do when he rose from the dead. And they are sent to the disciples to go and tell them. And look at what they do in verse 8. They're trembling, they're bewildered. They go from the tomb, they flee. They say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. And that's where the gospel ends. If you look at the next part of the gospel, it says the earliest manuscripts, they don't have this part of the gospel. The gospel ends with the women failing to speak of Jesus. It's not just the women, though. Look back just one chapter before in chapter 14, verse 72. You know the story. Chapter 14, verse 72, Peter is told that he will deny Jesus three times. And that's exactly what he does. He denies Jesus three times. He breaks down. He weeps. That's where the gospel ends, with Peter denying him. And look back just a little bit earlier in chapter 15, verse 50, where they come to arrest Jesus. And look at what his disciples do in chapter 14, verse 50. Look at what the disciples do. Every one of them deserts him and flees. And this is where the gospel ends. Mark's gospel ends with all the disciples fleeing and abandoning Jesus, with the number one apostle denying Jesus, and with the women who have seen the angels failing to speak of Jesus. That's where the gospel ends. Why? The other gospels don't end that way, do they? Like in the Gospel of John, Peter's reconciled to Jesus. The other gospels end with the disciples waiting upon Jesus for the Holy Spirit to come. Why does Mark's gospel end like this? And the reason is this. We're not meant to look at the women. We're not meant to look at Peter, the leader of the church. We're not meant to look at the apostles whom Jesus has chosen as our example about how to live for Christ. We're meant to look to Christ and emulate Christ in our living. We're not meant to use other people as an example for us. We're meant to look to Christ as the example. He's the one who never denied who he was, even though he was killed for it. He's the one who continued to speak the gospel, even though he was killed for it. He was the one who never abandoned the Father's will for him, yet take this cup from me if you're willing, yet not my will but yours be done. He drank the cup of the wrath of God so that we don't have to. We're not meant to look to other Christians and to other believers as our example. We're meant to look to Christ as our example. Other Christians and believers inevitably fail. They fail to care. They fail to pray. They fail to speak. They fail to give, but not Christ. When you hear, and I hear all this stuff that we've heard today, when we hear about somebody who overcomes their apprehension of being in a group to talk about the gospel, they overcome that fear in order to honour Christ, we're meant to say, oh yeah, that's, you see Jesus in that. And we're meant to be like that. When you hear of brothers and sisters who are suffering, what would Jesus do in that situation? How are we supposed to how would Christ respond in that situation? That's how we're supposed to respond. And now we come to a time, I would hate for the burden to lay upon you as failures. You know, we just can't do it. We try, we fail. I just want to show you one last thing in Mark's gospel. The only time apart from the baptism of Jesus where the Spirit of God is mentioned, and where the Spirit of God is mentioned for believers in Mark's gospel, is in Mark chapter 13. And verse 11. And it's in the context of speaking of Christ, of giving witness to Christ in everyday life, even though persecution and fear and hardship is at hand. Chapter 13, verse 11. When you're arrested, brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what you're to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. It's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we might witness to Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is given in times of great difficulty and hardship and persecution, why would the Holy Spirit not be given to us today? And so, it's not us, but it's Christ in us. It's us depending upon the grace of God to feel, to pray, to speak, to give, to love God's people, to live lives that are Christ-like to the glory of God. It's by the grace of God. And oftentimes when we fail, the reason why we fail to care, fail to pray, fail to speak, fail to give, and all those kinds of things is because we're looking to our own inadequacy rather than looking to the power and the presence of the living God who indwells us by the Holy Spirit. We are able because Christ is able and Christ lives within us by the Spirit. So would you join me in standing, and we're going to sing this song before we have a time of confession.